What week? 14. Got to be some kind of a record. Well, and Glenda's not even here to celebrate with us. What in the world? Are you taking notes? She's... Oh, that a girl. Good job. Somebody's got to look out for Glenda. You know what? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word, God, that you'd bring the increase, that you'd give wisdom, understanding. Lord, I pray, God, your anointing to teach, and I pray for your anointing on your people to receive, and I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, there's a couple of buck deer out in the parking lot, but I didn't say that. Did somebody pray against distraction tonight? Because I'm distracted. I'm distracted. Yes, squirrel. Actually, bucks. There's several of them out there, actually. What's that? Did you say they're not big enough? Wrong again. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Wow. Isn't that amazing? I'll give you something to think about, won't it? How do we respond to people? Do we respond differently to the fine dressed as opposed to the homeless person? If we respond differently, we could be in big trouble. An empty religion will betray itself in relationships, and so here's your first fill in the blanks, and there's going to be a lot of fill in the blank tonight, so your pens are going to be smoking before tonight's over. Amen? To make superficial distinctions among people, preferring those with or those of prestige and position. Those are your first two. Prestige and position is incompatible with the faith of our Lord, which excludes favoritism based on wealth or class. Not only is the mature Christian patient in testing, according to James chapter 1, but he should also be patient in truth, or also should also practice the truth. Here's some more fill-ins. This is the theme of James chapter 2. Immature people talk about their beliefs, but the mature person lives his faith. It's one thing to talk about all that you believe in. It's one thing to talk about your belief in the Lord, your belief in the Word. It's a whole nother thing to live it out every day. Hearing God's Word and talking about God's Word, it can never be a substitute for doing God's Word. So James here wants to help us to practice God's word. So he gives this simple test. He sends two visitors to a church service, a rich man and a poor man, and he watches to see how they were treated. The way we behave, which is your first fill in the blank there, the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. Did you not get a fill in the blank paper? Because you're not filling nothing in. Somebody needs to get her something to do. Here you go. You can use this one. There you go. Don't want you sitting around not doing nothing. There you go. There's you an ink pen. Fill those blanks in. Number one, prestige and position. Number two, immature beliefs, mature his faith. Behave, people, believe, and God. We cannot, and in fact dare not, separate human relationship from divine fellowship. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says this: if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? So James here begins to examine four basic Christian doctrines in the light of the way we treat other people. How do we treat other people? How do you treat other coworkers? How do you treat the young lady at the checkout counter at the supermarket? How do you treat that person pumping gas? Here's a tough one for most all of us. How do we treat that person that just cut us off on the highway? Road rage. I'm as guilty as the rest of you, but that is no excuse. Hello? It's no excuse. To vent doesn't help. Here's another way of looking at some of that. You never know what that person's going through in that moment. Yes, sir. Well, come on. No, because you got to be on the... If they can't, the people online want to hear it. Well, but if it's worth telling, it's worth hearing.
So my granddaughter, you were just talking about road rage, and everybody's like, woo! My granddaughter showed me something here a couple weeks ago when she was driving. And I'm over there just being, we're coming down Dole Road. Nobody behind us. Get to the last railroad track before the dump. And there's some girl in a little sports car of some sort, a little black car. It wasn't Mike. Because it was a girl, so it wasn't Mike. Right on our bumper. I was not liking it. So I was kind of, you know, like, got a sign on the back, the redneck sign, you know, that I made. She was so calm. I mean, all the way up, all the way down the stop sign, get her thing pulled out. I was not happy. So she taught me something. You know? Yeah. Affected? Right. And I told her, if it would have been in the Chevy and I was driving, the outcome might have been different. Wouldn't have showed her much, but it would have. You want to elaborate? It would have made me feel bad because the grill of that little sports car, and it wasn't Mike's car, but the little sports car would have got, the grill would have got, you know, hurt. Oh, yeah. I don't believe it. Oh, you won't?
I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe you'd have done it. You might have wanted to. You might have thought about it, but I don't hardly think you'd have done it.
Amen. My brothers, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, by showing favoritism, is a literal translation of verse 1. Don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, the Lord of glory, by showing favoritism. Here's some more fill in the blanks. Jewish people in that day coveted. Pardon me? Getting close. You're getting close. Recognition and honor. And they, in fact, contended with one another for praise. And we're not going to do it tonight. We don't have time to do it tonight. But in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, in Matthew chapter 23, the parables that Jesus is sharing, they deal with this problem. And he in Matthew chapter 23, there you'll read there of an actual rebuke from the Lord to the Pharisees. He rebukes them for their attitude and for what they're doing. And in some circles, in some ways, we have this same problem with us today. There are, if you can call them this, pyramid climbers are among us. Not only in politics, not only in industry, and not only in our, but in society, but also in the church. There are climbers in the church. Almost every church has cliques. Everybody know what a clique is? You ever tried to get into a clique? Cliques are hard to get into. New Christians find it difficult to get in. That's one of the things that I absolutely love about our church. When new people come here, they get mobbed. Did you? Well, that's good. That's good, because we ought to be a place that makes everybody feel welcome. And I think we might do a lot of things wrong, but I think that's one thing that we at least got right, is that we do make people feel good. There are some church people that want to use their office to enhance their own images of importance. Look at me. Look at what I. This is my job. This is my role in the church. You're not very important. I'm not very important. No? Yeah, but you know what I'm trying to say. My level of importance is pretty low in comparison to the Lord. If you want to be first, be last. If I'd have known that in second grade, that would have helped a lot. I was the last person picked on every team. You know why I got picked? Because I was the only one left, and by default, I had to go to that other team. And they're like, oh, God, here he comes. Hey, it is what it is. Many of the believers that James is writing to here in this letter were people that were trying to seize spiritual offices, and James was warning them in chapter 3 and verse 1, which we'll get to in a while. But in the, what did you say? Week 19. Soon and very soon, We'll get to chapter 3 soon and very... It's a rough crowd in here tonight, I'm telling you. But here, James argues against favoritism. There's no place for it in the church, and James reiterates, and he argues for the necessity of do or let me say this the way I wrote it, and it'll make more sense. In this chapter, James argues against favoritism and for the necessity of good deeds. In other words, your good deeds aren't going to get you very far. Now, having said that, we ought to be doing some good deeds. It's the motive behind the good deeds that we do that matters. Am I doing what I do to gain brownie points in heaven, or am I doing it just to be a blessing to somebody else and let the Lord take care of the retribution? So he presents three principles of faith, James does. Number one is commitment is an essential part of faith. Commitment is an essential part of faith. You cannot be a Christian simply by affirming the right doctrines and agreeing with biblical facts. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You can have all the head knowledge that you want, but if it doesn't trickle down into your heart and begin to change some things, it's not doing very much good. You cannot be a Christian simply by affirming the right doctrines and agreeing with biblical facts. You must commit your mind and your heart to Christ. Number one, commitment is an essential part of faith. Number two, right actions are the natural byproduct of true faith. A genuine Christian will have a changed life. If you've been serving the Lord for 40 years and you still look like you did the day you went to the altar, you might want to rethink some things. So number one, commitment is an essential part of faith. Number two, right actions are the natural byproduct of true faith. Number three, faith without good deeds doesn't do anybody any good. It is useless. So James, you know, when I talk about faith and works, a lot of times I think about being in a canoe or in a kayak or a rowboat. And you're sitting in the rowboat and there's two oars in the boat, paddles, if you will. And if you just pick up one and you stick it out the left side of the boat and you begin to paddle the boat, what happens? You go to the right, correct? Because you're paddling on the left, and so you're doing this. Well, that's not getting me anywhere but in a circle. So I put that paddle down and grab the other paddle. I stick it out the other side of the boat, and I start to row the boat on the right side. Now what's happening? Now I'm going to the left. See, and one paddle is your works paddle, and the other paddle is a faith paddle. It's not until you put the faith paddle and the works paddle in the water and row simultaneously with faith and good works that you begin to make progress across the lake or up the river or down the river or wherever you're at. And that's the way I like to look at faith and works. You got to have both of them. The works doesn't help your salvation. It doesn't do any of that. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But because of your faith, you'll do some good works for the glory of God. So here's some more fill in the blanks. Paul emphasizes the purpose of faith. Paul emphasizes the purpose of faith. Anybody want to take a shot at the next one? To bring salvation. James emphasizes the results of faith with that being a changed life. So let me read it all the way through. Paul emphasizes the purpose of faith, which is to bring salvation. So James also emphasizes the results of faith, which end up being a changed life. James condemns the acts of favoritism. We should not have favorites. One of the biggest churches that I've ever been to is in Phoenix, Arizona, and there's one of their mottos there is, if you'll reach the people that nobody wants, God will send you the people that everybody wants. Now think about that just for a moment. If we'll reach the homeless, if we'll reach the less than, if we'll reach the less fortunate, God will send in the resources through wealthy people or whatever the case may be to meet the needs of every one of those situations. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe it. Often we treat well-dressed, impressive-looking people better than someone who looks shabby, and we do it because we'd rather identify with successful people than with apparent failures. I've had some of the most unlikely-looking characters be the biggest blessings to our church. I've seen it happen time after time after time. The irony, as James reminds us here, is that the supposed winners may have gained their impressive lifestyle at our expense. Look at what's happening in our country right now. Hello. Good times, right? The rich find it difficult to identify with the Lord because he came as a humble servant. He said it was easier for a rich man, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, we think of a sewing needle, but that's really not what they're talking about. They're talking about a gate around Jerusalem that the camels literally had to get down on their knees and crawl through, and it was extremely difficult. Some of them were too big, couldn't get through there. But that's the implication there. The question that we've got to ask ourselves is, am I easily impressed by status, wealth, or fame? Am I easily impressed by status, wealth, or fame? Ha! Mikey Mike. Phoenix, Arizona. About 1995, maybe somewhere in that. Anybody ever heard of Mike Perkey? Anybody know Mike Perkey? From Nebraska. He was on TBN all the time. Great preacher, great singer, sang I Got a Feeling. I think that's where we actually first started hearing that, and I first started singing, huh? And no, that was Walt Mills. But anyway, and so we go to Phoenix to pastor school, and Mike Perkey's there. And he's going around, I mean, he is just shaking hands with everybody, and he's in the who's who and all this kind of stuff, and Mike and I pick up on what's going on and walk up to this guy and say, you're, and I mean, while we're saying this, he's just like, somebody, you know, you jerk them little air vest things. He had one of those, and Mike goes, Rod Parsley, you're Rod Parsley. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm Mike Perkey. He's just, you know, you let a balloon go and it just kind of flies around the room like, oh. We did it on purpose. It was kind of funny. We're not to be let out in public too often. the question is, are you partial to the haves while ignoring the have-nots? Are you partial to the haves while ignoring the have-nots? Biblically speaking, this attitude is it's a sinful attitude. It's sinful. See, God views... That's a fill-in-the-blank in case you was wondering. This attitude is sinful. God views all people as equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. He forgives everyone. He favors everyone. It's the poor and the powerless. We ought to follow the example that he set. We ought to not differentiate between the rich and the poor, the good-looking and the not-so-good-looking, the well-dressed, the not-so-well-dressed. We need to follow his example. And so James begins to launch into a vivid hypothetical case study. Two men are entering a church meeting. Here's another fill in the blank. We can assume that these men were both visiting since they are described only by their appearance. One man was rich. Pretty obvious by the fancy clothes that he wore and probably had on some expensive jewelry. The other was poor, dressed in shabby clothes. And so in this scenario, the rich man is given special attention and he's given a good seat. The believers were impressed by him because he became the object of special service and difference. Here's the thing with catering to the wealthy. If you cater to the wealthy from a pastoral or a ministerial point of view, if you begin to show favoritism to this one or that one because you maybe they do have wealth and maybe they've given generously in the offering and you begin to show special favoritism to them, the moment you do that is the moment that they own you. Because we don't do what they want you to do. Now, I'm going to begin, they just begin to withhold. And it's happened in church after church after church after church. It's one of the reasons why we cannot show favoritism because of someone's status. Oh, yeah. Right. So the poor man, he gets standing room only or maybe even a seat on the floor. I remember in Costa Mesa, California, Chuck Smith was down there during the Jesus movement in the 60s, and they'd built a new church and the hippies was coming in by the drove, and one of the deacons, you know, they would them hippies, they'd just come right in. They didn't sit in the seats. They just come in, sit in the floor on the carpet, no shoes, most of them just wearing shorts or whatever. And one of the elders of the church went to Pastor Smith and said, "We're gonna have to do something about that. They are messing up our carpet. They're messing it up." And Chuck Smith said, "Well, this week we'll just have all the carpet removed and then they won't be able to mess it up. How about that? Because we're not going to send them out because of your carpet." And so, you know, that ought to be our mint. That ought to be our... Listen, if our... Thank God we don't have carpet in here. You know what I'm saying? Because this place has been anointed by every beverage in the world.
told him that they had dirty feet. And so then the next time he's like, I'll take care of that. And he had a bowl of water and washed everybody's feet when they came in as a showing to his congregation that it doesn't matter.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I hadn't heard that part, but I wouldn't put it past him at all. Huh? That was in the movie? Missed that. So this poor guy, he isn't given dignity, he's not given any kind of comfort, and so James begins to really speak out against all of this, and here's some more fill in the blanks. It's our relationship with Christ that gives us dignity. It's our relationship with Christ that gives us dignity, not our profession or our possession. When we gather for worship, we ought to be conscious that even if we are familiar with everyone in the room, Christ is present. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 says, if there are two or three gathered in his name, he is there. He's in the midst of them. And so before we worship, we ought to recognize the presence of the Lord. We cannot assume that he follows his own advice. When Jesus meets with us, he doesn't assume a place of honor. He doesn't jostle for our attention. We need to imagine that Jesus takes the place of deepest humility among us and waits to be recognized, waits to be honored. Here's some more fill in the blank. When we neglect or ignore the poor or the powerless, we also ignore Christ. Never has the Lord looked at the outward appearance of a person to make a judgment or a ruling on them. He always looks at the inside. He looks at the heart. He's not impressed with riches or social status. The poor widow who gave her mite was greater in the eyes of the Lord than the rich Pharisee who boastfully gave his large donation. Jesus said she put in more than all of them when she only put in 2 pennies. And furthermore, he saw the potential in the lives of sinners. He saw something in you and I. Isn't that amazing? He saw something in you and I. In Simon, here's your fill in the blank. In Simon, or Peter, he saw a rock. In Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, he saw a faithful disciple who would one day write one of the 4 Gospels. You and I are prone to judge people by their past and not their future. I used to have a t-shirt that said, next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I'm just about done. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, the church in Jerusalem was afraid of him, and rightly so. I mean, up to this point, he's going around and he's killing Christians. And now his story has changed. I am a Christian. Right. Talk about conspiracy theory. This is a trap. He's saying that he's a Christian so that he can get in amongst us and kill us. But it didn't happen because he is an example of a changed life. It took Barnabas, who believed in Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28, to begin to break down the walls of separation. We're also prone to judge by outward appearance rather than by the inner attitude of the heart. Here's some more fill-ins. Jesus was the friend of sinners, though he disapproved of their sin. He loved the sinner but hated the sin. It's not a compromise. The Pharisees couldn't handle it. The Pharisees could not stand the idea that Jesus would have sinners amongst him and around him and that he would eat with them. Good Lord, when Mary washed... Do you even know who this woman is? Jesus is like, yeah. Yeah, I do. He was a friend of sinners. It was not compromise, it was compassion. It wasn't compromise, it was compassion that caused him to welcome the sinners. And when they trusted him, when they trusted him, he forgave them. So how do we practice, in closing, how do we practice the deity of Christ in human relationships? It's quite simple. Here's your fill in the blank. Look at everyone through the eyes of Christ. Look at everyone through the eyes of Christ. If the visitor is a Christian, that's another fill in the blank. If the visitor is a Christian, we can accept him because Christ lives in him. And if he's not a Christian, we can receive him because Christ died for him. See, it's Christ who's the link between us and others. He is the link of love. So the basis for our relationships with others is the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Any other basis is not going to work. And furthermore, God can use even the most unlikely person to bring glory to his name. I mean, just look around. Just look around. You'll find them. He can use the most unlikely person to bring glory to his name. He used Peter. He used Zacchaeus. He used John Mark. He can use the poor man who we might reject. He can use you, and he can use me if we'll just say yes to Jesus. You want to share a story? All right. Judy wants to share a story.
Well, it was a long time ago, thank goodness, but it's a lesson I have never forgotten. And I was pushing my husband up the ramp at the VA hospital, and I was struggling a little bit because he's pretty good sized. And here comes this guy walking down the ramp, ragged clothes, dreadlocks, and I kind of pushed off to the side a little bit with Jim, going to give him room to get by. And he came up, he handed Jim his papers in his hand, and he said, "If you'll take my papers, I'd love to push you up here because I promised my Lord I was looking for something to do for him to bring him glory." And I look up and say, "Okay, Lord, I got the message." And naturally, at that time, he brings a verse back how he looked on David. He looked at the inside, the heart, not the outside. And I always remember that when I look at somebody, I start to think, okay. I got to look at the inside, not the outside.
That's right. Good job. Any questions? Well, glory. We got through four verses tonight. That's good. Kathy, you can come to the piano if you'd like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that never changes, and for your love that never changes, and for your truth that never changes. Lord, help us to be able to look to you the author and the finisher of our faith, and to learn from you about how to live, about how to respond to the rich and the poor, because you've sent all of them here. You've called us to reach all of them. And Lord, I thank you for that. Help us to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like him. Lord, we love you tonight. I pray that you would help us to retain your word. Not just read it, not just hear it, but retain it. Let it impact us. Lord, again tonight, I lift up every person that we've been praying for. Lord, I lift Mike and I lift Mark to you tonight. Lindsay, Anthony, Dennis, Larry and Carol, Carolyn, her sister, RJ, Vernon, Marcia. We lift Charlie to you tonight and pray your touch upon him tonight. Lord, we lift Gene to you. We lift Harry to you. I lift Bill's mom and dad to you. They're not here tonight. Whatever it is, Lord. So God, tonight I just pray that as we go from this place, you'd be glorified. Lord, that you'd bring us back together on Thursday, on Friday, on Sunday. Lord, to come together not as a church group, but as a family. That, Lord, some way, somehow, you might bring a long-lost family member into this place, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. Be another name written down in glory. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. Ladies, 10 o'clock tomorrow. Men, 6:30 Friday night. God bless you and good night.